It is a delight to be here with you all. And this particular time of season, as we know, is extra special because it's all about Jesus Christ and what an amazing master, head of the church, savior, king, God, guide, everything that he is just incomprehensible. And that's why Christ is in Christmas, because that is all about him. Everything about this season should point to Jesus Christ, not necessarily Santa Claus. Santa Claus is kind of the joke on the side. But Jesus Christ is the reality of Christmas, and we are here to celebrate his birth. And actually, Jesus came three times. Did you know that? He came in the flesh as a baby. Then he's coming when the second coming of Christ is coming, when he comes and every eye shall see him. And then there's a third coming. Does anybody know when the third coming is? That's when he comes and lives inside of us. There we go. Just thought that was interesting to think about and to realize that he's made his presence known all the time to those who are open-minded and teachable. And what we are going to be focusing today is Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, and we'll read that. And it's all about God's love, because if there's any one thing that God represents, his name means love. God is love. That's the definition of love. If you want to find out what love is, it's God, his character, everything about him. And love is the encapsulation of joy, peace, patience, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, and self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit. And that's we are here to worship every week and every day of our lives. And his name is Emmanuel, as we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 1. Let's read this here too, because we're going to break this down and look at things that I bet you've seen before in these scriptures. It's amazing what's in something that we read many, many times over. The birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Interesting. Kind of like an engagement and so forth. But we'll find out more about that, because they had a different type of that back in Jesus' day. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Interesting. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that was Isaiah, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But they had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. All right. Especially the ladies, I'd like you to just think about this for a minute. Can you even imagine giving birth to the creator of the universe? When you think about that, it just melts your mind. You just, wow. Can you imagine what Mary, the reality, but she didn't fully understand that. She only understood what she did. But a lot of the ramifications of everything in the Old Testament, everything, all was coming to an apex because Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world was even laid. God planned this all out. And that's why the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. It points to him thousands of times all through the Bible. And that's why we need to really focus and especially celebrate his birth this season of the year. So before we begin, let's pray and ask God to open our hearts. Father, we just thank you so very much to just know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he's came to free us from all of our sins and our bondage and our frustrations and everything. And we just want to thank you, God, that you have this kind of love for us, because everything that Jesus did was just symbolic of your character. I mean, he came in a manger. He didn't come on a horse, you know, he came on a donkey when he came into Jerusalem, but it was all about humility. And he became a servant. He didn't come expecting everybody to serve him. He came as a servant. God, we just thank you for the example he sets, because he showed us how to have the best life ever. And that is when you become a servant. And when we become your servant, that's the best of all. And so, God, we come here to worship you, and we praise you and thank you for giving us this kind of love, to give us salvation and freedom from sin and a future that is incomprehensible. And so, God, all the glory goes to you. And we ask you now to teach us and to help us to realize what it means to become like Jesus and to have the kind of love that he had for everyone in our own hearts, so that we can live the kind of life that you said you've come, that we might have life and life more abundantly in John 10:10. So thank you, God, for giving us this privilege and blessing and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. And so now that we know that giving birth to the creator of the universe is amazing, but there's another step that we'll be experiencing, and that is we are honored, like Mary, to be married creator of the universe, because he is our head and we're his body. And I mean, when you think of it, we need to just be worshiping God all the time and just thanking. I mean, think of the honor. Think of the honor that Mary had to give birth to the fleshly Savior who is going to save the world from all of our sins. And then we are privileged and honored as the body of Christ and the church to be married to this creator of the universe. And that's all through the Bible. But as we begin to break down this section of scripture about what happened at his actual birth, I was wondering if you've ever had a situation where you felt like, man, this is just so unexpected. I don't know how to deal with this. This is unbelievable. You know, can you imagine what the disciples felt like when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and all of a sudden Jesus, who they thought was going to come and make them a nation and get rid of those dirty, rotten Romans that were abusing them and everything else, and he was taken captive, and then he was crucified. What's going on? They were shocked. They didn't know what to think. Have you ever had anything happen like that to you where you just were blown away? Because just about everything God does in our lives is the opposite of what we ever expect. Because God, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. His way, he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so when we have this relationship with God, we need to sing that song. Our God is an awesome God. He's just beyond comprehension. And if we can begin at this particular season of the year to just begin to appreciate who he is and the kind of love that he has for us, that he would give his life for us so that we don't have to die for eternity, and to privilege us to be ruling over the entire universe with him, because he's going to be the king of the whole universe. And we don't even know what's ahead. Eye has not seen or ear heard. We know that. But he is giving us the honor of working together with him. And we've gone over those scriptures many times. The last verse in Psalm 149 makes that very clear. This honor has all his saints. What a privilege and honor that we have. But I know, and personally, I mean, I've shared this with you sometimes in the past, but it ties in with this kind of situation, because I know when I was in college, I wanted to marry Barbara. You know, and I thought I had it all figured out. You know, we dated and all this sort of thing, and I thought this thing sealed up and all set, ready to go, and so on. And then I said, well, you know, how about if we go in and talk to the dean of students, you know, Ron Kelly, and see how we should proceed with this. And then she said to me, she said, you need to understand something. How did that go? There's a me and there's a you, but there is no us. There is no us. I thought that was what it was all about. You know, it was just like my whole world was turned upside down. I said, I didn't know what to do. Thankfully, God had other plans and he had it all worked out behind the scenes. But it's kind of like the way God works things out. You just never know what he's got up his sleeve. And that's what we're going to see here in the whole story of Jesus and Mary and Joseph and so forth. But a little bit of the background so that we understand how Jewish culture works, because it talks about that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, today, you get engaged, but when you're engaged, you can, a lot of times, it doesn't mean anything because they say, oh, well, I'm not married yet. So they dump and then go on to somebody else, which is horrible to imagine. It's devastating and so on. But back in their day, when they were engaged, it was called a pledge or whatever, but there was no option. When you were engaged, it was called a betrothal. The word was erusin, E-R-U-S-I-N. And the couple were formally committed to marriage. And it was, a lot of times, the parents had worked this all out behind the scenes. And they came to an agreement and so on. And you couldn't get out of that until you died. I mean, that's just the way that it was back in that day. And there was two steps in the Jewish culture, because that first step of betrothal was just where the commitment was made, where you were bound permanently and so on, but you still didn't live together yet. And so the next step was called the nisilin, which is during betrothal, the bride would prepare for the ceremony while the groom was expected to prepare the home. And so during that year or however long it took, everything was getting ready and so forth, and the woman would get all prepared for the wedding ceremony and prepare for all that, kind of like Barbara does for everything. She's an organized little genius. And then the guy is out there working and using his talents and so forth to get ready so that she has a place to go to and so on. And that's the second step. And then during that second step is when the formal home-taking ceremony took place, and then they were able to be joined together in marriage and so on. And that's why when you see Jesus' words in John 14, he says, I am going to prepare a place for them. You know, just like back in his day, that's what marriage was all about. I'm going to prepare a place for them. But he had already made the commitment to the church and so forth, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now let's take a look and try to put ourselves in Joseph and Mary's shoes and what they're going into. Because Joseph, it says here, was a very righteous man and so on. And he was dealing with something that was really embarrassing. Like, you can't even imagine. Try to put yourself in this situation. Here, everybody's watching what's going on, and Mary had broken the marriage covenant when she was pregnant because he knew he didn't do it. So try to imagine what was going on and the stress that he was dealing with until the angel came and spoke to him and so on. But it says he was trying to figure out what to do, and he decided that the best thing to do would be to go and quietly do a divorce because of her unfaithfulness. He was going through this mental breakdown or just, what am I going to do about this situation? Because everybody's going to know she screwed around, you know, because they didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. And it's kind of like what happens in our lives sometimes when God works something out and you say, what in the world is going on? Well, this is what Joseph was thinking. What in the world is going on? And Mary was going to be impregnated by miraculous insemination by God himself. I mean, it was quite a shock, to say the least. But the disgrace for both of them until they had to deal with that. What are we going to do? What are we going to say to everybody when they find out you've got a bad baby, you know, and you're pregnant, and we haven't even finalized the marriage yet, and so on. And so he sincerely wanted to believe her when she said she had a child and so on, and that it was from God, but that was a little bit out of the realm of normalcy. And we must also admit that many wouldn't believe her story. you know, yeah, tell me that God impregnated you. Give me a break. Because a lot of people, they didn't see what was really going on. So that's what they were going on behind the scenes until they got comfort coming in the verses to follow. Now, what's interesting is also to notice chapter 1 of Matthew before we get into this. Now, the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 1, it's the genealogy of Joseph. Notice what it ends here in verse 17 of chapter 1. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, then 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Verse 16 says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And Joseph is in the genealogy, but he had nothing to do with the baby. But yet he's in the genealogy and so on. And it just shows God does the miraculous. God always goes way beyond. Think of the grace that is given to Joseph, and he is held in the highest esteem as in the genealogy. This was always planned out way in advance that he would be in the genealogy, that he would be the one who took care of Jesus when he was growing up, even though he didn't give the actual birth to Mary himself and so on. But the beautiful thing here is to see Joseph's response, because he's a beautiful example for us. And how often do we really think about Joseph and what he did? We always hear about Mary and Mary and Mary and Mary and Mary. But Joseph was a phenomenal example of a Christian, because first of all, he did not want to embarrass her, even though he had every right to divorce her because she was going to give birth to a child that he didn't conceive and so on. And he didn't know what was going on until later on and so on. But yet his heart, he was a very righteous man. Verse 19, because Joseph was very righteous and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, because that's what he felt like he had to do, because this was not his baby. And where did he come from? And everybody would figure it out. At least that's what he thought at that time. So he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. And this is where God steps in. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So let's break this down and put ourselves in the sandals of Joseph. But you can imagine the range of emotions that he had when he first found out about this, and how do we deal with these things when all of a sudden everything explodes in our face? And it's a very natural thing to have frustration, disbelief, loss, and so forth. But Joseph, as a righteous man, didn't have those feelings and those thoughts. He was devoted to righteousness. And that's what happens, is when we have Jesus Christ living in us, because God was working in him just like he was working in Mary, because what was going to be happening was going to change the whole world. And so it was just phenomenal to think about that. And then in the middle of the night, here you have a dream, unlike any dream you've ever had before. Yeah. And the Lord appears in that dream and tells you something that it's really hard for you to wrap your mind around, that Mary is telling you the truth. Wow. So this was a 180. It's kind of like repentance, where you do 180 degrees from what you've always thought you're supposed to do. Well, this was 180 degrees in his dream that he had to wrap his mind around, and that the child in her is from the Holy Spirit, because that's never happened before. You know, how do you wrap your mind around that? And the thing that's really profound when you think about it, look what it says. She will give birth to a son, and this child will save his people from their sins. Now, save his people, the angel said people. Well, what people does Jesus have? The only people Jesus has is maybe a mom and a dad, but, you know, the baby doesn't have any people. And this is a child, and a child has no people. But God was thinking in a whole different ballgame, because he's talking about all mankind, because all mankind are the people of God. And that's the thing that was a wake-up call for Joseph and for all of us as well, because I know I used to have my own particular thoughts about what was really going on, and that we were the one and only true church and so forth, and then all of a sudden realize God loves every person, like John 3:16 says. Oh, really? God so loved the world. God loves everyone. And that's what the righteousness of God does for us, is we don't begin to find fault with other people. If you find fault with other people, you're finding fault with God, because those people are in the image of God. They may be wearing a turban or something else, but God has a plan for them, and he loves them, and he's devoted to them as well. It's just that they don't know the truth yet. And when you don't know the truth, you can jump to conclusions, and you get upset and frustrated and angry and blaming and saying, well, what in the world is God doing here anyway? This is crazy. Look at the world. It's all messed up. It's all a part of a plan now that we can see that God is teaching us that sin is wretched and evil and corrupt, so that the whole world is experiencing something that God wants nothing to do with for eternity. But the thing is, many people today have no clue about that yet, until Jesus Christ comes back. And when he comes back, there every eye shall see him, and everybody are going to be shocked and say, wow, this Bible thing is true. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the one who is the Bible has been talking about all these years. But it's just a beautiful thing to see this story of Joseph and how he reacted as an example for us, to make sure that we don't overreact, that we don't, because here's what he said. In the end here, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's the amazing thing, is to realize not only is God with us, that was at his birth, but then shortly thereafter, on the day of Pentecost, it became God in us. That's when we become born again, where Jesus Christ lives in us and we start a whole new life. But Emmanuel, which means God's with us, when Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So he did exactly what the angel told him to do in that dream. And that's exactly what Jesus did when in the end of John chapter 14, because what the Father was wanting Jesus to do is not something that Jesus was just dying to do. But because of his faith in the Father and the unity that they have, he said he did exactly what the Father commanded him to do. And that's what Joseph did. He did exactly, and that's what we need to do, and learn from Joseph and learn from Jesus, that we need to do exactly what Jesus tells us to do in his word. And he tells us to love one another as Christ loved us. And how did Christ love us? He gave it all up for us. He gave his life up for us. And we need to do as the Apostle Paul said, to die to ourselves and say, God, I want to do and fulfill your will in everything that I do. And if there's anything that we need to be learning about this Christmas season, is just to be absolutely inspired by who Jesus really is and what he has done for us, and to be devoted to him like the New Testament apostles were doing in Acts 2:42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Like Joseph was devoted to what the angel commanded him to do. Like Jesus was devoted to what the Father commanded him to do. And God is commanding us to do the things that he's recorded in the scriptures. In Acts 2:42, he says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. It's where we have Jesus living in us. We are repenting and being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Remember what the other three are that we've discussed in the last few sermons? The apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. When you're devoted to the fellowship that we have with one another, it's the body being fitly joined together. And we need to be praying for one another, caring for one another, doing everything that we possibly can to build each other up in your most holy faith, as Paul said. All these things are so super important for us to do. Then the last two, after the being devoted to the fellowship, is the breaking of bread. We do that every month, but the breaking of bread is talking about our relationship with God. Because God does not give a rip about all your righteousness. It stinks in his sight. He wants his righteousness in us. And that comes from Jesus Christ working through us. You can do all sorts of wonderful deeds. Rich people do, give millions of dollars away, and it doesn't please God at all, because he wants to work in us. He wants to live in us, and he wants to have this intimate relationship with us like a husband and wife have with each other. But he wants to have that with us because he's going to marry the bride at the church. And so he wants us to have this relationship. That's the breaking of bread, where we have his body in bread. His bread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We're having him in him. Then the blood of Jesus Christ represents the forgiveness of all our sins. And so we're having this relationship with Jesus Christ, with his body and blood symbolically being taken every time we partake of the communion. And so that's the third thing we need to be devoted to, is our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God and the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The last is that they were devoted to prayer. And devoted to prayer means they prayed without ceasing. And that's something that we have to learn to do, because I forget, and sometimes I can go hours in forgetting to even bother to pray because I'm so busy. And that is unhealthy. I have to keep asking God, remind me, so that I'm praying without ceasing, that I'm always saying, God, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to handle this? And so forth, so that every minute minute of our lives, we are devoted to our relationship with God. And that way, it keeps us out of trouble, and you can have joy and peace and patience and gentleness and meekness and all the fruits of the Spirit. So we see that in Joseph, we see that in Jesus, and God wants to see that in us. And we have this golden opportunity to, during this season, to really be focused on the absolute magnificence of the one who created us and created everything that we see. And so if there's any one thing that we need to be doing during this season, there's four things that I'd like to bring out. One is that God wants us to be loving others no matter who they are, but showing mercy to everybody at all times, because that's what Jesus did. He was full of mercy. Sometimes he had to tell them the truth and so on, like he did to the Pharisees who were trying to deceive everybody and say he's not even a creator. We need to speak the truth, but to always hold people in the highest esteem, because they may not even know who they are to become when that time comes. And we want to be an example for them, so that when they come to the Lord, they're going to remember you as the light that was shining in their lives. Because you are the light of the world, as Jesus said he will be when he lives in us. The second thing is to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and show love toward others, because God is going to be putting thoughts in our minds, and you can ignore them. But just say, is this what you want me to do, God? This thought just popped into my mind. And just ask God. Communicate with that relationship and say, God, is this what you want me to do? And God will confirm that. But don't hesitate to build that relationship by asking God, because Satan can put thoughts in our minds too. And we need to be careful that we don't jump to conclusions. But that's why it's always important to say, to pray, as the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil, because Satan's going to be putting thoughts in our minds left and right. Because Satan is going to put thoughts, you need to do what you think is right. You know what the Bible says about that? There's a way that seems right to a human being, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we need to do the will of God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And make sure it's backed up by Scripture and not by your feelings and what you think is right. And number three, follow the new commandment to love others as God loves us. And that's impossible for us unless he lives in us. But just pray about it and God will do it, because you're praying within the will of God. And when you pray within the will of God, he will answer prayers that are according to his will. You can't beat that. And then finally, put God's will above our own, no matter what the personal cost. When you put God's will above your own, you are going to be very glad you did, because God will give you blessings. You know, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says, then I'll give you everything. And when he says, I'm giving you everything, he's going to give you the entire universe, because that's what all things is talking about. When Jesus Christ comes back and we're married to him, we will be participating with whatever he wants, and he's going to own it all. And whatever he gives to us is going to be spectacular. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this time of year where we can really focus on the magnificence of your son and you, Father, because you planned it out with him long before the world was even founded. And the Holy Spirit was there with you discussing this all together. And God, we just thank you that you've got such a magnificent plan. And we just pray that you will continue to guide us and lead us and help us to enjoy this season of the year and worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, and to be devoted to you as you have been devoted to us. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.